Good morning.
Good morning.
I am glad that you are here. Some of you have introduced guests to me already this morning, and that is outstanding. We will ask our guest in just a moment. We'll have something, a little gift for you. But let me remind all of our members, notice where the pew pads are. Be sure and get those down and sign them and pass them down. And if you're sitting beside a guest, ask them if they would fill out that information. We're not going to stalk them or anything like that. We just like to send them a little thank you for being here with us today. When you're finished with those, of course, the routines to send it back to where it started, and they'll tear out those pages and we'll move on. In terms of schedule, let me remind you that tonight we will do our regular schedule. Rehearsals begin back, youth choir, all the channels, all those things. Normal schedule kind of begins again tonight. Wednesday night, we're back in our school schedule as well. And there is a note there that Wednesday night supper, just a little teaser, get you really hungry and ready to be here, is baked spaghetti, solid rolls, and dessert. Does that sound delicious? All right. College Parkers, Thursday, Charles, right? This Thursday, Boondoggies will be here. Bring a little cash with you and eat some hot dogs and chips and drinks and enjoy a little barbershop quartet, correct? All right, good deal. Sounds like a good time. Next Sunday is Back to Church Sunday. We've been leading up to this for the last month. I want to remind you, speak with someone this week. Invite them to come be a part of worship with us next week. I mentioned last week, and I'll remind you again, there's some cards out at the Information Center in a basket. If you want a tool to help you to invite someone, as opposed to saying, hey, I'd love for you to come to College Park, and they go, oh, yeah, okay, thank you. And then when you leave, they go, what was the name of that church? This way, they have something to remind them what the name of that church was. And it has some information about College Park, and it has the website. They can go check that out and everything. So these are free to you. I had a church member give these to us for this purpose. So take these. They're in packets of five. Take as many as you need to in order to invite people to come be with us in worship. Lori, if you would come tell us, give us an update about Stepping Stones.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I am really happy to be standing in front of you this morning because I have some exciting news. I know that you have all been involved in prayer support and actual physical manual labor at the house that we own on Ransom Road. We decided to make that house a missions opportunity and partner with the Stepping Stones Ministry. And we have had a family move into that house, and we are thrilled about it. We have a single mother who has two children, a ninth grade son and a sixth grade daughter. They moved in about a week ago, and we are just thrilled. I cannot tell you what a blessing it was to be there. Raymond and I were both there the day that she moved in, and the joy and the hope that we could see in her as she was moving her family into this home was such a blessing. So I just wanted to share that information with you and to say thank you. Thank you for what you have done to help make this mission project a reality. And we're asking you to continue to pray and support this family. It was really nice to be able to look at her when she moved in and say, we've been praying for you. We've been praying for you for months. We didn't know who you were, but we knew that God had someone in mind for this house, and we're happy that you're here. So we have committed as a church to continue to pray for this family, and we're also going to have an opportunity, I hope, in about a month probably, to have a housewarming or an old-fashioned pounding to provide some staples, some food, some cleaning supplies, and things like that. And we're in the process of meeting with her and kind of finding out those needs. But if you will just continue to pray for this family and this ministry, and again, I say thank you very much.
Yeah, it is an amen. That's an exciting thing for us. I'll bring your attention to one other thing. Out on the table as you came into the foyer today, you saw the prayer partner envelopes there. There's still a few there. So if Jeff were here, he would give you a five-minute beg on please take those. I'll condense it to read about the ministry, pray about it, and help us with that ministry. The children and students, that's really an incredible ministry. So help us with that as you feel led. We want to extend a special welcome to those who are guests with us. We have some outstanding young men that are going to be headed down the aisle. And as they go down the aisle, they want to give you something if you're a guest. So if you would just kind of wave at them or catch their eye, They've got some information about the ministries of the church. Of course, you can read our bulletin here, but there's also a monthly mail out in there that gives you a little bit more detail about the ministries of College Park, and I hope that you will take time to read over that. And if you have questions, certainly call me or any of the staff or perhaps the person that you came with or invited you today. Glad that everyone is here, especially our guests. Members, be sure, notice and greet as you always do, and very faithful, and I appreciate that. We come together to worship. It is a privilege. It is an honor. It is the highlight of my week, and I am grateful to be a part of a congregation that loves to worship together, not just to commune with God, but also to commune with one another. I think both are important in our worship time. So as we begin in a time of worship today, I want to invite you to pray with me. Gracious Father, as we come into your presence, Father, hopefully we invite your presence in our life daily, but very specifically now, we welcome you. And Father, we pray that as we begin in our time of worship, that what happens here would truly be a blessing to you. Father, help us to remember it is about you. And as we worship, and as we read, and as we fellowship, Father, help us to understand just what an incredible God we serve. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
This is my story. This is my
Okay, Jeff is gone. Did you notice that?
Yeah.
Look right up there. You see where he normally sits? There's no one there.
Where is he?
I think he took a little bit of time to relax.
I think he's in Belize.
You think he's in Belize? No, he doesn't always go to Belize. Sometimes he just relaxes, okay? Maybe take a little vacation. Did y'all have a vacation this summer? For 100 days? No? 2 days?
Four days.
Okay, that's a good vacation.
And I think one day we went to Dollywood.
Yeah. Dolly, Rusty, where are you? He went to Dollywood, too. It's good times. Well, let me ask you a question before we get into all the vacation planning stuff. When I was a child and I did something that I knew was not right, my parents loved me so much that they rewarded me anyway. Can you believe that? And when they told me not to do something, I did it anyway. And they loved me so much that they rewarded me for being disobedient. Do you believe that?
No.
No, I don't. Yeah. You're a sharp guy. No, they didn't. No, I got punished when I did things wrong. That's right. That's exactly right. Do you get punished when you do things wrong? I'm sorry. If you ever did anything wrong, do you think your parents would punish you?
Yes,
they would.
Nobody's perfect.
That's right. But why do they punish us?
I have no idea.
Well, let me tell you why they punish us. They punish us to help us remember not to do it again. They punish us because they love us.
Woo!
Yeah, there's a Bible term called discipline, which means to help make disciples. Okay, all right, and so when we do things wrong, God helps teach us by discipline, just like your parents help you to learn not to do things wrong by disciplining you. Okay. And the reason they do that is not because they don't like you, it's because they love you. And they want you to learn from that, okay? So next time you do something wrong and your parents discipline you or the teacher disciplines you or whoever disciplines, remember the reason they're doing that is because they love you, all right? And they want you to grow up to be more like Christ and less like maybe what you think you ought to be, okay? They want you to grow up to be more like Christ, okay? Can you pray? Can you pray with me and thank God for helping us that way? Dear Father, thank you. Thank you for the fact that you do love us, and because you love us, you give us parents, you give us friends, you give us teachers, you give us these people that help discipline us so that we can act more like Jesus. We thank you for that, and we thank you for these children and this community of believers. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Go back to your seat.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm chapter 51, verses 1 through 10. You can find it, if you don't have your own Bible with you, in the Pew Bible on page number 405. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me."
Let's pray together. Oh, gracious Father, we thank you that you do love us, that you love us in spite of ourselves and in spite of our actions, in spite of our attitudes. Father, you love us so much that you gave us your only Son, which is beyond human comprehension. Father, we pray that as we seek to be more like you, that we would depend upon your strength, upon your Spirit within us, to help us to shape our lives to be more like you and less like maybe what we would desire. Father, we pray for these children especially. We pray that as they grow and as they learn more and more about you and who you are each day, and as they interact with teenagers and adults and those that they will grow to admire, that we would be up to the task of pointing them to Jesus, to help them to know what it means to walk according to your ways in accordance with your will. God, as we think about those that are hurting today, we offer up a special prayer for those who have lost loved ones, for those whose loved ones are struggling, maybe for those who have received troubling diagnoses this week or within recent days. Father, again, we pray that community would be what community is supposed to be, that we would love and encourage one another, take care of each other's needs, lift one another up in prayer. And as we do all of that, Father, we lean on you. We lean on your strength and your wisdom. And Father, we know that as we are the hands and feet, truly, Father, you are the head. Your Son Jesus is the head of the church, and we pray that we would be faithful to be the body that acts upon his will and your will. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask all of these things. Amen.
Would you pray with me, please? Dear Lord, we know you are good and powerful. You know everything that happens to us. You know how everything will work out in the future, even when we don't. As we think about the events of the past, we remember our forefathers who founded our nation on In God We Trust. Help us to trust you during those hard times when life doesn't seem to make sense. As we think of the future, help us to pray for our nation and make decisions based on the answers we receive. Help us to remember that you are always with us. Bless the offerings we bring today to further your kingdom, and in your holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
stuff.
Our text is the lectionary reading from the epistle reading. As I told you several weeks ago, I have a choice when it comes to Revised Common Lectionary as whether I choose an Old Testament text or a psalm reading within the context of Old Testament or New Testament reading as a gospel reading or as an epistle. And I love the letters from Paul to his son in the ministry, Timothy. And so generally when I get a chance to preach from Timothy or 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy, I leap at that opportunity. And I've taken that liberty today. I'll be reading the text from 1 Timothy 1, and we'll be reading that in just a minute. But this is a common passage of Scripture. I know you've heard it. The response that the choir is going to do following the sermon and the benediction is taken from this text. It's well known, and as such, sometimes you get in kind of a rut of preaching it kind of the same way. So I went back and I read a lot of information this week. I went to my Disciples Study Bible, which is one of my go-to. I went to the Interpreter's Bible, which is one of my go-tos. But I also went back to the old Broadman Bible Commentary, which Baptists produced years ago and is timeless and is still wonderful and got a kind of a little bit different perspective on it. I read the writings of Daniel Habin, and that was very helpful as well. And as I put all of that information together, I began to get this image of who in the Bible, what figures, what personalities in the Bible do I identify with? What are the men in the Bible that I most identify with? And I ask you that question. Who do you identify with? When you read a story about a certain man or a woman, do you identify with them? Is it you go, yeah, I'm kind of like that. That's me. Well, let me give you an example. What about Moses? Do you identify with Moses? You know, God comes to you and says, I need you to do something. You go, Lord, you must be mistaken. I respect you and all that, but you have called me to do something. I am not equipped. I do not have that skill set, Lord. I can't do that. I mean, is that you? How about Martha? Are you Martha? You're committed to serving the Lord, but sometimes you just forget that listening to His word is more important than making sure the casserole turns out just right. Okay? Is that you? Maybe one of the judges from the Old Testament, Deborah or Gideon or Samson. Oh, yeah. Yeah, Samson. Is that you? Do you identify? Maybe Peter. Do you identify with Peter? You know, that guy, always eager to do God's will, but having a tendency to rely on yourself and your own great idea, of which you're always getting ready to blurt out what your great idea is, even if it's inappropriate. So in doing so, you fall short of accomplishing what God wants, maybe in that moment. Who do you identify with? You know, I think probably there are times when we can identify with all of them in certain ways, okay? But I want to show you this morning that I think we can all identify with the Apostle Paul. And you go, seriously? Paul? Paul, the persecutor turned great missionary and gifted theologian? Seriously, me? How am I supposed to identify with him? Well, as our lectionary reading is going to show us, you know, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit is going to lead each of us this morning to discover and perhaps to affirm in each one of us how we can see ourselves in Paul's story in three distinct ways. Number one, write it down if you'd like. Number one, chief of sinners. Number two, chosen by grace. Number three, cheerful in service. Let's look at those as we read the text. It's from 1 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 17. Paul writes, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Frankly, as I read that text and reread that text and read it over again, you know, I look back and I said, this is Paul that's writing that. And I look back and I said, wait a minute. You know, the beginning of Paul's story as Saul of Tarsus, the beginning of Saul slash Paul's story is not very flattering. He summarized in verse 13. He says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. He wasn't a very good dude. So let's think back. When is the first time that he's mentioned in Scripture? He's mentioned as Saul of Tarsus in Acts when he's holding the coats for the guys who are stoning Stephen to death. Okay? That's his opening act, if you will, into Scripture. And from there, it doesn't get better because he went from just supporting those who were persecuting Christians to being the leader. The one who was out there dragging Christians out of their house and sending them to prison or worse. And you go, wow. You know, I don't know if you've ever thought about it. This is 9/11. This is September the 11th. I don't know if you've ever really thought about it this way, but Paul, as Saul was not that different from the terrorist of 9/11. He wasn't. Now, you know, some of you head probably spin over that, but he wasn't. In the sense that he too thought he was fighting a holy war and he was doing God's will. He honestly believed by persecuting, killing Christians, he was doing God's will. He was doing Yahweh a favor by wiping these followers of the way off the map. He believed that with everything that he had. He was all in. And it wasn't until God showed him no that he changed. So because of his past, it shouldn't surprise us in our text that Paul would humbly call himself the worst of sinners. After all, he had caused unbelievable pain and suffering to God's people and to the church. But when Paul claimed to be the worst of sinners, he wasn't just referring to the past. Look at the tense in your Bible. He says, I am the worst. He didn't say I was the worst. He said I am the worst. You say, what's that about? Maybe in his sorrow over what he had done, Paul maybe is exaggerating about his sin. Surely there are people out there who've done worse things than Paul. He can't be the worst. How about King Herod? This is the guy that when he found out from the wise men that there was a baby being born that was going to be king, he just killed all the baby boys. Killed all of them that he could find. He's not a nice guy. What about Hitler? Hitler's thrown out there as kind of the ultimate evil sometimes, you know. Not only did he orchestrate the death of 6 million Jews, but he caused a war that resulted in the death of millions of innocent people. Surely Paul was not as bad as any of them. The interesting thing is, because of the way that God's justice works, Paul was actually very correct in saying, I am the worst sinner. Because when God calls us to give an account of our thoughts and our words and our actions, he doesn't do that in order to compare us to King Herod or to compare us to Hitler or to compare us to the terrorist of September the 11th. He compares us to who? Yeah, to him, to Jesus, to him, to the Godhead. He compares us to himself. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you go, how can that happen? There's no way. And you're absolutely right. There's no way.
in and of our own strength and own power. Therefore, if we have broken God's law in any way, no matter how small the infraction may seem to us, compared to God, we are the chief of sinners also. Paul and Raymond and fill in your name. We are the chief of sinners as well. So see yourself in Paul's story and acknowledge that you too are a chief of sinners. Don't fall for the devil's lie that, well, you're not really that bad of a person compared to so-and-so and so-and-so. Therefore, God is probably going to accept you just kind of the way you are. Don't fall for that. Yes, the terrorists of September 11th will have to pay for their acts of destruction. Yes, they will. But so will we if we continue to live comfortably in our sin. For Paul said to his church, to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 5, he said, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." And you go, "I don't have a chance. I do not have a chance." But fortunately, Paul's story doesn't stop there, nor does ours. It doesn't end with God's justice. It ends with His grace. Amen? It ends with His grace. In our text today in verse 15, Paul writes, "Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance." In other words, get this if you miss everything else the preacher says, okay? Get this, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. You see, although you and I and Paul can claim to be chief among sinners, we can be certain that God is not going to call us that. Because of His grace, He is not going to call us that. Because of His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners like us, He is not going to call us that. And as our Savior, Jesus, paid for our sins through His death and His resurrection on the cross. Therefore, when we stand before God's judgment, He will not see our sins. He will see the payment made on our behalf by His Son. The blood of Jesus will cover the sin. So what compelled the Son of God, who had been from God from the very beginning, through all of creation, to leave His throne, take on human flesh, and die on a cross to save us? What in the world was He thinking? And you say, well, perhaps He saw this huge potential in me that kind of drew Him to me and said, "I'd like to save that guy. Look how outstanding he is." Somehow I doubt that. Somehow I doubt that. Listen again to what Paul said about why he was saved. It's in verse 13 and 14. "Even though I was once a blasphemer and persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." You see, God saved Paul because of grace. Grace is what motivated, love and grace is what motivated God to save Paul. There was nothing about Paul that was particularly appealing to God because he was an enemy to God and an enemy to the church. God reached out to Paul because he wanted to. So, can you see yourself in Paul's story? I hope so. Because Paul said in his letter to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not from yourselves. It's the gift. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, it's not about us. It never has been. It never will be. It's about God and His grace. And although our sinful nature can at times make us believe that God's pretty lucky to have us as believers, God, you're blessed, aren't you, for having this particular crowd? You know, that's sin talking, okay? That is pride, the original sin. You know, or maybe we think that He chose us because He saw this huge potential. That nothing can be further from the truth. He chose us even though we are who we are, chief of sinners. He chose us because of His grace. John Newton wrote a pretty significant hymn, didn't he? You know what he wrote? Amazing Grace. Yeah. But let me read you something else he wrote. Great quote. I love it. He says this, quote, "When I get to heaven, I shall see three wonders there. The first wonder will be to see many people there whom I did not expect to see there. The second wonder will be to miss many people whom I did expect to see. And the third and the greatest wonder of all will be to find myself there." Amazing grace indeed. Think about it. Think about it. You know you. You know you better than anybody else except God who created you, so He kind of knows you better, but you know you. And isn't it amazing to think that God would choose you, me, us, to be His own? You know, that would be a wonderful quote and a nice ending. Kind of a Hollywood wraps it all up and the credits roll and soft music plays. Perhaps Amazing Grace on bagpipes. That would be a nice touch. But you know, that's really not the end of the story, fortunately. Just as Paul's life did not end with his conversion, neither does ours. There's a reason why God doesn't just bring us to heaven the minute we're saved. And I believe that reason is that once we come to faith, He puts us to work in His kingdom. We are served to save. Excuse me, back and forth. We are saved to serve, right? Good thing it doesn't work the other way. We are saved to serve. We are here to reflect His glory. You see, for Paul, that serving act was meant he was meant to start churches all over the world, to reach out especially to the Gentiles. For us, it may mean serving in the local congregation by maybe cleaning the tables on Wednesday night or helping cook the meal or working on a house that will house people that need help. Or maybe to prepare backpacks for children, for food, whatever that looks like. It may be just to take care of the needs of your family for that season. And then a different season doing something else. Looking for other opportunities, not only within the church to serve, but also in the community. I think the point is to serve where God has placed you. Not me, but where He's placed you. Your environment, your circumstances, He will give you a unique opportunity for service for you. And as you seek to discover God's place for you, He'll direct you. He'll show you. He'll bless you. You see, serve where God's placed you, keeping in mind that to serve means that you are helping others, not yourself. The focus is on helping others while we serve, pointing others to Jesus Christ. And while the kind of service we can do may be varied, there's only one way to serve. Understand, there's only one way to serve scripturally, and that is cheerfully. If you're not serving cheerfully, I question whether you're serving. because serving is about others, not yourself. Paul was cheerful in his service no matter what difficulties he faced, and he faced some people. Go back and read about this guy. He continued to remember that God had not only equipped him for his task, but accepted his meager service. He wrote in his letter, the first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." It's not about us, it's about God. And as you serve God, therefore, don't think that the things that you do are unimportant or unappreciated. Okay? Don't think they're unappreciated or unimportant. All of our acts of service are. God uses the talents of his children to work through his kingdom. On the other side of the coin, don't overestimate the value of your work in the sense that, well, this church will collapse if it weren't for me. That's the wrong attitude too. Paul said it. He said, it's only by God's grace that he accepts our service as being faithful. So let's face it. We can only always be more faithful in God's service, can't we? We can always be more faithful in our service. When serving starts to feel like a burden, just look back on this story today, at this passage of Scripture, and remember that it's by God's grace that you even have the chance to serve. Yeah. And without God's grace, we, the chief of sinners, would continue to be lost in our sin. There's that. Remember what Jesus has done for you and serve cheerfully as Paul did. I started the sermon by asking which Bible character maybe that you most identify with. And I hope that you've come up with several in the meantime. But I also hope that you've been able to see yourself in Paul's story. Because seeing yourself in Paul's story, it's not just his story. It's the story of all believers. As Christians, we have something in common. That is that we are the worst of sinners. We have been chosen by God's grace. And we have been appointed to serve God cheerfully. And when you feel less than sinful, or when you feel less than forgiven, or less than useful, look back at what we learned today. Look back at what Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the ministry, and remind yourself of God's grace. When we realize just how lost we would be without God's grace, we will end up exclaiming with Paul, verse 17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for your word, how it comes alive. Father, how it teaches us through the writings of Paul and all the biblical writers, how it teaches us more about who you are and who you desire us to be in relationship with you. God, we pray that in our own humanity, we would not use that as a crutch, that we would not use that as a hindrance to seek the best that you have for us. Rather than settle for the good or the better, that we would always strive toward the best that you have for us. Father, help us to get out of the way and allow you to use us in ways that only you can begin to imagine. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. If you're here and you do not have that foundational relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the start. It's always the start. Knowing Christ personally. I'll be here at the front and be glad to talk with you as we sing in just a moment. If you'd like to make that decision, you can certainly pray where you are or the altar will be open here. If you're here and you say, "Raymond, I am a believer, but boy, I've lost part of this. You know, I haven't really accepted the grace side, and perhaps I've been working too hard on my own strength, my own power. You know, I want to be more in line with what God wants for my life." Settle that where you are with him. You also could come pray here. I'll be glad to speak with you as well. If you're here and you say, "I'd like to be a part of this church," I can tell you, as you hear and as you read and as you live among us, you know this is a church that deeply desires to serve God and to serve others. And I invite you, there's many ways we receive members. I'll be glad to talk with you about that. Whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Thank you.
our benediction. The choir will have a response, which again is a restating of the benediction that it comes from verse 17. I invite you to stay in place and enjoy that and receive that as a blessing. And then following that, greet one another. Greet one another before we go out. Encourage, speak a word of encouragement to each other as well as a welcome to our guests. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank you for this chance to be together as your children. Father, to learn from your word. Father, to draw strength and encouragement from your spirit as well as from one another. And now as we go out into our mission field, Father, give us the chance to serve. Lead us to a place of service unique for us that you've blessed us with and equipped us for. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen.